Good morning. I'd like you to get that clip up and ready to play. What I want to show is just a brief clip of a helicopter that if you were in the Sunday school, you saw me up there doing an inspection with a scope into the transmission to see if it was corroded or not. But I went up to Calgary, Canada to go do a pre-buy inspection on a helicopter for Brazil that someone donated and bought for the field of Brazil. And this clip is the first flight. It's a maiden flight into one of the first tribal remote locations that the people that used it, they usually have to go by car and then by truck and then by boat. And 2 days later, after the boat, they walk 2 hours by trail, and then they finally get to their village. And this is the first flight, so go ahead and show it. 20 minutes versus 2 days. So, you know, it's all about the final product is reaching the ends of the earth with the light of the gospel. And I've seen missionaries come and go, but to be able to support a tribal missionary who's the mouthpiece and to see them stay the length and the commitment it takes to stay out there and live in that kind of condition, and to be able to be there, hold their rope for them to be there, is a privilege. And it helps to have a helicopter ride versus 2 days of travel. In the long run, it's going to help them stay there and accomplish the job for what they're to do. You know, it doesn't have to have a helicopter. It doesn't have to have a boat. It doesn't have to have any of that. It's just a help. You could walk home, every one of you could probably walk home today, all the way home, but you would rather get in your car and get in your car and go home. It's just a convenience. Before I get into word, I just want to commit to the Lord. Father, I just pray that you would take my inadequacy of speaking, and Lord, may it be the words that you use to bring light to the ends of the earth. Lord, I pray that you would calm my fears, and Lord, give me the peace and joy, and Lord, give me the strength to be able to even compose myself, Lord, in light of eternity, Lord, to live. Thank you. In Jesus' name. I want to just start out in Acts. If you want to open your Bibles to chapter 1 of Acts, starting in verse 4, it says, "And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which said he, ye heard from me. For John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. They therefore, when they were come together, asked him, saying, Lord, dost thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has set within his authority, but ye shall receive the power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." And I won't read any more. That'll be my text for this morning. It's interesting that our Lord began in such a way in his ministry that he was able to reflect back on the beginnings of his ministry, even mentioning John the Baptist of being baptized with water, but he is going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. Kim and I, in our beginnings, we were privileged to have a heritage that we had. And I know that some of you haven't had so much of that. Some of you may have had wonderful heritage, Christian parents, Christian grandparents. Some of you may have not. Some of you may have wished to have forgotten your past. But the Lord, at the close of his earthly ministry, thinks of John the Baptist, and he gives him a loving word. He talks about him. And there were many questions asked of the disciples. Many, many questions. Some of them were pretty stupid. Some of them, you know, they weren't thinking. They weren't listening. But I'm glad that they asked them, because we can then glean the information that Christ told them. I have three things I want to talk about this morning, and some things are things that aren't for us today, and some things are for us to receive, and other things, and then there's something for us to be. It is not for us, number one, it's not for us to know the times and the seasons. It's what Jesus told his disciples. There are some great events in our future that we know are going to happen, that are revealed to us in his word, that it's going to happen. But God, in his sovereignty, in his all-knowing way, hasn't chose to reveal us those things. And it's not good, it's not proper, and it's not fit that we know when they are. We are not fortune tellers of when Jesus is coming back. That's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to look with expectation for his return, knowing that he could come this afternoon. He could come tomorrow morning while we lay in our beds. He could come 10 years from now, but it's not given to me the exact time. He compares it to a mother that's pregnant in 9 months. We know that 9 months she's going to give birth, but does she know exactly when that baby's coming? No. Doctors are getting better and better and better of saying, oh, you're 2 weeks away, or you're going to have it tomorrow night. But when it comes down to the end, they don't really know, do they? You know, you could be told in a dream tonight when God's going to come, and you could be a prophet, and men could look to you, and you could say, oh, yes, I know the very date that God's coming. But you know, would that do you any good? No, that would just alter your path here on earth. It would just mess you up. You would become some great somebody, and it really wouldn't help in the light of reaching the unlost, the unreached. You know, nor do I know that by foretelling the future, you would convince your fellow men. Look at Noah. He spoke 120 years, and he told the people that scoffed at him day after day, why he's making a boat. Boat. You know, 120 years. And did it do any good for them? For he was pretty precise. He said that it was going to rain. He said that God was going to send a flood. But did they listen? Nope. They weren't converted by his preaching, nor did they come into the ark at the end. But only the future is known by our Lord. Only the Lord. It's not proper, and it's not possible for you to know the times. Our Lord, as man, spoke of one great event which he did not know the time. Of that day and that hour no man knoweth, he said. No, not even the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. So, secondly, there's some things for us to receive. It says, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. This was not the first time that he told his disciples that There was someone coming. The Holy Spirit was going to come. And when it came upon man, when the Holy Spirit, you know, we want the Holy Spirit. He says that we're going to receive him, and when he did come, it's hard to sit here and tell you what that really is. It's a mystery. It's unspeakable, the power of the Holy Spirit. It's divine. When you come to place your trust in what Christ did for you on the cross, the Bible says that the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you. And I know there are some denominations or churches or beliefs and organizations that teach differently than probably what this church teaches. You can watch it on YouTube. You can watch them receiving the Spirit and being slain and falling on the floor. And you can see all kinds of emotional things happening and everything like that. But in my personal case, I don't necessarily remember the Spirit of God coming in to me, but that's what God says happens. And we need it. The Savior said to the 11 that they were to wait till they receive the power of the Holy Spirit. This is what we want. We often speak about this, but the truth of it is that we start to do things without the power of the Holy Spirit. Having received the power of the Spirit, it's like the very essence of deity is within us. It's God in us, who worketh both to do and to will of his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit gives his people power, which may be looked at from lots of different points. He gives us a new nature. He gives us mental power. He gives us a grip on real truth, understanding of God's word. Without the power of the Holy Spirit in us, we don't have that power. He gives us a moral power to resist temptation. Because in and of our own selves, we can't do it. It's a spiritual power used that we fight against the devil and against the principalities and powers. It's a spiritual power that can unloose the chains of darkness that the lost, unreached people are bound in. They are bound by Satan and his power. But the Holy Spirit can unloose that. I've seen it firsthand. You've seen it firsthand. We've experienced it firsthand in each one of us who have come to the point of salvation. I've seen witch doctors. It's also another spiritual power that when I've been told of my dad, and I've experienced it as well, where you go into a village and they're blowing dope into each other's nose through a long reed like this, and they're in a trance, and they've invited the powers of darkness to come into them. And they can go places, and they've been to different cities around the world, and they say, yeah, I've been there. And, yep, I know that happens. And it's pretty weird stuff. It's pretty powerful. There's been witch doctors that have held an axe over my dad's head, and he just couldn't do it. He just couldn't finish it out, the swing of the axe. I've seen where they're practicing their practices, and you go there and they have to stop because they can't continue to do them. It's because the presence of the Holy Spirit is within you. know, I've seen old women, even in the church, older women, the presence of their godliness and the Holy Spirit in them just make a difference into the circle of ambient of the other women that are around them. You can sense it. You can feel it. Did anybody see the movie Prayer Room? That lady in the room and just her presence and they walked into that room, you could just sense it and feel it. That's what I'm talking about. I've seen poor, humble, simple men dressed in loincloths have the power of the Holy Spirit within them, teaching them, sitting on their haunches like this, you know, teaching their fellow believers. I've seen that. And now I want to talk about the other point, and that is one of the points I failed to mention was that, do you think enough of this when you're doing what part that you're doing is being as having the power of the Holy Spirit within you? A teacher prepares her lesson. Josh, when he prepares a lesson, or Mark, do you think that they're seeking the power of the Holy Spirit? Do they first ask the baptism of the Holy Spirit to be imparted to them before sharing their message? Believe me, in my case, it's often overlooked. I can just work on airplanes, and when you get good at it, I lose out on the joy. I lose out on being connected to that vine. I lose out on the fruit that of being connected in the vine that only He can give. The joy of my salvation. I become like a branch that's thrown out. For this very power, the disciples were to wait. The world was dying. Yet they must tarry in Jerusalem till they had that power. Hot-headed Peter, he must hold his tongue. Loving John must be quiet and just commune in secret with his master. None of them must go out into the street or stand in the temple to proclaim the words of this life. They must not stop. They must stop till God should see fit to pour the Holy Spirit upon them. They walked with Jesus. They talked with Jesus. They lived with Jesus. Why don't you think they could just go out and talk about Jesus? Because they needed that the power of the Holy Spirit to be in them. Now, some things for us to be. It's a very important one and a practical one. If you're a disciple, you're not to look into the times and the seasons which the Father has put into His power, but you are to receive the Spirit of God, and then there's something for you to be. Did you expect me to think, to say that there was something for you to do? There's a lot to do. There's a lot we can do. But it says that we are to be witnesses of what Christ has done. If we have seen Christ, if we believe in Christ, then let us tell it honestly. We're to witness and to see what we've tasted and seen of what Christ has done in each one of our lives. And I'm sure that there's every one of you could stand up here and be and share a witness of what Christ has done in your life. Ask your husband, ask your wife, ask your children. God's change in your life. It's because of the power of the Holy Spirit. Mind you, you're not to tell anything other than that. You're not to come up with your own gospel. You're not to be an original thinker, but you're to be a witness, a retailer of Christ's truth, the Word of God. Like the song around the old campfire, I'll shout it from the mountaintop. I want my world to know the Lord of love has come to me, and I want to pass it on. Have you ever sang that before? You are to be witnesses to what you have experienced concerning Christ. In Mark 8:35, it says, "For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me, for the gospel, will save it." You know, I can see in my life, and I can speak the truth, that I've seen God change me. I've seen growth. I think one of the best evidences that I know that I have the Spirit of God is when I disobey God, or I do something that grieves the Holy Spirit within me. It's like I'm pricked, and I have to go back to my brother and apologize and ask forgiveness and get things right with him, or with my wife, or with my children. If I didn't have that, I would care less. I might be a moral person, but having that prick of the Holy Spirit down through the years has convinced me that I have the Holy Spirit within me. I don't necessarily feel it, but I know it. And then that prodding of what the Holy Spirit puts on my heart, in my mind, I know it's from Him. Because I can't do it in and of myself, in my flesh. The Holy Spirit's a transformer of our character. I don't want to hold you here much longer, but I want to just bear witness with my testimony to the supporting power of Christ in the time of trouble. I know that there may be people here that are facing times of trouble, maybe with your children, maybe because you're in pain, in anguish, physical pain, spiritual pain. Maybe you've prayed and prayed and prayed for God to rid this from you. I know that with my brother, he's a pastor in Oconomowoc. His wife is riddled with Lyme's disease and any kind of glycemia you can think about. She's in bed constantly, many times depressed. Their 18-year-old son had to quit football because he just got Lyme's as well. They think he got it in the birth canal, and it just now attacked him. He was in football having a great time. Now he's in bed alongside his mother. And my brother keeps on preaching, 16, 17 years of preaching, and you know what? We've prayed and prayed and prayed, but yet when you go to Shauna by her bedside and she has, the room is dark, she has it all covered, she has things on her eyes because of her headache, guess what? She'll point you right to Christ. She won't let her husband quit. She's His rock. And that's a change of character. That's what God can do in her. And God can do that in each one of you too. As you only come to the place of a relationship with Him. Maybe you came in here today and you don't usually come here and you don't have that relationship. Well, you can have it. He can change your character. And that's through the working of the Holy Spirit within you. May the Spirit of God rest on each one of us this morning. Ye shall be witnesses. Amen.